Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold, a show that includes the approximate time of day and my name. Awfully glad you joined me today. We have a fantastic show coming up and an exciting week on its way. Thursday is going to be the big live broadcast of the show. I have to warn people, if you come, once you see it, you can't unsee it. That's my warning. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be right here at the University of Northwestern on the campus in the Mel Johnson studio. We've got the media room all set aside for us. We're going to bring some microphones down there and fill it with people. We're going to have a ton of fun. Our guests include people like Jeff Verdorn, Dr. Mark Muska, Todd Mulliken, and others and more. And I always want to tease with lots more. So it's going to be a lot of fun. And please make plans to come. You can come late, leave early. You can do whatever you like. We just would love to see you. And I want to get our day started with some scripture. I want to read Romans 14:8. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. I love that. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. That's Deuteronomy 13:4. Now, you know I love scripture on the show, and I want as many people as possible to read scripture on this show. That's what I would love. So if you have not picked up the phone and called Faith Radio and just leave a voicemail and say, hey, I want to leave a message I want to leave scripture for Bill's show. You call 877-933-2484. That just gets you into the voicemail, 877-933-2484. And you can leave a message, just say, hi, just want to leave a scripture for Bill's show, and then say the verse and read it. And that would be great. And then we'll air it and you'll be famous. Well, you don't have to put your name or anything on it, but you will be famous, I promise. Now, coming up on tomorrow's show, we're going to have Isaac on the show. He is from Uganda, and I asked him to read as a tease. So here is Isaac reading a passage of Scripture.
Matthew 5:5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Bamukisa ababeto waziza erabalisikira ensi.
All right. Thank you, Isaac. That was in Ugandanese. I don't think I'm saying that right, but you get the drift. So I want scripture read in every language and every tribe and tongue. All right. We'll take a little break. When we come back, John Hauser, senior pastor of Prairie Heights Community Church, is already on our studio line, and we're very excited. I'm very excited to talk to John. We'll be right back.
Your prayers matter and are heard by God. When you pray, lives can be changed. Each week, the Faith Radio prayer team joins together to pray for relationships to be strengthened, finances to be increased for God's glory, for our leaders to follow God's will, and for so much more. Will you join us? The Faith Radio prayer team, made up of hundreds of listeners, receives an email with each week's prayer focus. You can be a part of the Faith Radio prayer team by signing up at myfaithradio.com. Have you ever wished you could listen to your favorite radio program when you wanted to? That way you'd never miss a program you really wanted to hear, simply because your program came on when you had an appointment, you were at work, or something urgent came up. Well, you can listen to your favorite programs whenever you want. Download the Faith Radio app by searching Faith Radio in the Apple Store or Google Play Store. Podcasts of your favorite program are now available on iTunes and Google Play Music app. Search and subscribe to your favorite program and listen anytime.
Well, my bills are getting higher and my paycheck is getting lighter, but I'll take it a day at a time.
Welcome back to the show. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Engineer Mark Allard just stopped in, pushing some very important buttons, which allows me to be heard across the network. Now he's wringing his hands like he's... All right. John Hauser says, my purpose is to fuel growth wherever I go. And it's an interesting story. I've had him on the program before. In the fall of 97, he was on Interstate 94. God gave him and his wife, Terry, the thought of starting a new church in Fargo someday. Of course, that thought never left him. And through a series of only God events, They relocated to Fargo-Moorhead in March of 2000 and started Prairie Heights Community Church. And the church has grown from about three people, which was a not real busy Sunday, to over 4,000 people, with 55% of those attending not having attended church for at least 5 years prior to coming to the church. So he is doing exactly what he wants to do, and that is to fuel growth wherever he goes. He is back on the program again. Hi, John.
Hi, Bill. Good to be with you.
Yeah, thank you for agreeing to do the show again. And I always love talking to pastors. They're some of my favorite interviews, because you bring wisdom and sort of a godly perspective, and you help us with deeper life issues. So thank you.
That sounds really good.
Well, that's true.
Hey, so you're going to be live on Thursday in the cities, and is it next month we're doing live here in Fargo, was it?
Yeah, I think it's 2 months from, we're going to do live in Fargo. Matter of fact, I would come to your church and do an afternoon there if you'd like.
Oh, that would be fun.
I'd have to have your agent talk to my agent, and I've got a lot of requests.
Let's do it.
Yeah, a lot of demands.
And you know what? You could do some. We have a 4 o'clock service. You could do some stand-up comedy during the service on Sunday afternoon.
All right. Now we need to talk. All right. We'll talk later.
All right.
All right. All right. Now to today's business. I want to talk.
I want to talk
about how we can be, because there's so much weirdness in the world right now. How can we be more effectively demonstrating the love of Christ in a world that is so confused and hurting and angry?
Yeah.
I know you recently witnessed something at your daughter's school I'd love to hear about.
Yeah. You know, Bill, obviously for all of us, believers or not, the violence that we've seen, you know, there's the violence that we read about in Pittsburgh and just some horrific situations that have happened. But let's be honest, it goes obviously far beyond that. It's just even the animosity, the hatred, the bullying that we see, and just a lot of violence and negativity. So, you know, certainly as a pastor, but I think just as a dad, as a man, it bothers me, you know, really bothers me. And I'm like, what? We're self-destructing from the inside out, it almost seems like. So, yeah, yesterday, actually, we were in the Twin Cities. I have a family member that teaches at an inner-city school, and my daughter is a fifth grader. And she loves to go with this family member and help out in her classroom. My daughter wants to be a teacher someday. And so she was at school with her, just helping, and just loves it and does great at it, making a difference there. So I was out in the car. My wife had gone in to pick her up and to visit with the kids and et cetera. And so I was just waiting out in the car. And, boy, this bothered me. I saw the principal having to, there was a child that was very disturbed and struggling, and so the principal was physically had to carry this child out as they were kicking and screaming and wanting to bite and, you know, just the worst that you can imagine that a child, whatever was going on in that poor child's life. And so the principal carried this child out into a car, and it appeared that it was a social worker, a mental health worker that was going to be taking this child away and reevaluation and correction and whatever needed to be done. And you know, they probably spent, between the principal and the social worker, as I was watching, they probably spent 30, 35 minutes trying to get the child in the car, you know, tried, you know, getting the door shut without hurting the child, and they had to restrain the child. Anyway, I'm just watching all that play out. And, oh, my goodness, honestly, my heart just went out to everyone involved. Started praying for the principal. Obviously, that's got to be a hard thing to deal with at a public school. The social worker, the child, the family of that child, who knows what they experience in their home and what all is going on. And I watched as that principal, like I'd say at least three times, Bill, the child was in the vehicle and the principal tried walking away, and then he would come right back and either roll down the window or he would open the door, and I'm assuming was trying to give the child some hope and some positive energy and let him know that, you know, he still cares and the school cares. And then he would kind of walk away, and then he would walk back to the car, and it was like my impression was he just wanted the incident and the conversation to end as positive as possible, of course. And this was a small child. I mean, looked like maybe 6 or 7.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then as the car pulled away, the principal put a big smile on his face and did, you know, the real fast wave. And apparently, I can only assume, but the child must not have responded in a positive way, because then I saw the kind of a sad face come on the principal as the car pulled away. And then I watched as his shoulders drooped, as his head went down to the ground, and as he slowly walked back into that school. And I'll tell you, Bill, it was emotional for me. Maybe it shouldn't have, but
no, I'm fighting back tears as well.
It just reminded me. I thought, oh God, thank you for principles of care. I don't know the faith life of that principal, but I thought, you know what, there's no doubt he's not working for a paycheck. There's got to be way easier ways to earn a living. And it was very clear for me as a man that the patience that he showed, because I was thinking, I mean, let's be honest, if that's what I was dealing with in a school situation and wrestling with this child, trying to get him to stay in the car, and who knows what all was going on. I can only imagine the words and whatever, kicking and screaming. And I mean, I would be frustrated, right? I think mm-hmm. I would react with frustration, you know, just disappoint, whatever. Whereas what I saw in him, honestly, just observing as an outside observer sitting in my car watching, I observed compassion, patience, doing all that he could, you know, even not wanting to walk away from the car. I was shocked. Like, you know, I can only imagine me times when my kids upset me. I just walk out of the room because I want to get back to, you know, the life different than that situation. And mm-hmm. I just watched that. So I talked to my family member then on our car ride home, actually after school was over. And I talked to them. I said, hey, I saw a gentleman. I described him physically. I said, would that be your principal? And they said, oh, yeah, that's our principal. I said, you know, I don't know what you do or don't know about your principal, but I will say from what I observe, that is a man that cares about the kids that God has entrusted to his care. And I still might get his email address, but I asked my family member, I said, would you please let him know that I observed him and here's what I saw. I saw patience. I saw compassion. I saw love for that child. And I just want to thank him. Praise God that we have people in schools working with our kids that love those who are vulnerable, those who are perhaps in difficult situations. So, yeah, you know what, Bill? I'll just tell you, with all the events that recently have taken place in our country, and obviously it's election season and that can get icky, maybe being a nice word for it, I just really, God just, I just felt really convicted, honestly, like, yeah, who am I encouraging today?
I know.
Who am I?
Oh, boy.
You know, who am I?
Yeah.
You know, who's laying their heart on the line for the people in our lives, our communities? And maybe it's just a word of thanks. Maybe it's a text saying, appreciate what you do. Maybe it's instead of rushing into our houses so soon when we get home from work, park in our garage. I do this all the time. Honestly, I park in my garage and I just zip into my house. You know, maybe if that neighbor's outside or that child that is walking by my house, maybe I just at least turn around, acknowledge them, build a relationship, build a connection. So as you ask me what's on my heart as a pastor, what's on my mind today, that's what's on my mind. And then I love your emphasis on Scripture. Love, love, love it. I think if I could help, in fact, I've had one goal for every person at Prairie Heights, a way that I would fuel growth in their life is I hope they're engaging with the Bible in some way every day. Because holy cow, we're going to get hit with all sorts of different philosophies and ideologies and attitudes and situations, and God speaks to us through his word in a powerful way. So today the devotional I read was on Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, fairly well-known verse where God says...
I'm going to actually ask you to hit pause there for a minute because I want to get this without feeling rushed, and we do need to take a little break. And I do, before I go to break, want to say the power of affirmation, I have to tell you what a big deal that is. So if you get an email or a text message or a handwritten note to this principal, you may make his year.
Absolutely.
I get notes from listeners, you know, and a lot of the times you get them when you're kind of walking out feeling like you're depleted and you don't know if the show was very good. And then you'll get a note from someone saying something that just makes you weak. So, yeah, I get it. All right. John Hauser is my guest, senior pastor of Prairie Heights Community Church in Fargo. We'll take a little break and be right back. It is 21 minutes after the hour. John Hauser is my guest. He's the senior pastor of Prairie Heights Community Church in Fargo, Nodak. And John, you were talking right before the break about your devotion this morning, reading Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Would you talk about that?
Yeah, so fairly well-known passage as far as the point of it and the scripture. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And the people of Israel needed to rebuild their lives spiritually, rebuild the temple. And God asked Zechariah to share some messages with them through a series of visions that he writes about. And, of course, the point of that verse and that vision is a reminder that, you know, what we can build, there's a lot of things that we can do, but it's only through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through living our lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit, staying in tune 24/7 under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that we can build what God wants us to build. So, you know, so I just shared before the break, Bill, I shared the story of this principal and the compassion and the care that I saw him. So, Bill, one of my goals spiritually, as I walk in tune with the Holy Spirit, is to narrow the gap between intentions and actions. I've learned that we tend to give ourselves credit for intentions, but we tend to intentions. I intended to write Bill a note. I intended to tell Bill how much I appreciate his show, but it. So I give myself credit for intentions, but we hold other people accountable, if you will, for actions. And at the end of the day, it's actions that actually hit my heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so during your break, I emailed that family member asking for the email address of the principal. I'm going to send him a note. I'm going to let him know what I observed in him. I saw compassion. I saw care. I saw patience that inspired me as a man, as a dad. I don't know where he is on faith spectrum, and that's not my point of my email to him, but is to say I saw positive, manly, godly characteristics.
Mm-hmm. Compassion, kindness. Oh, my gosh.
Compassion.
Yes. Yeah.
And I share that. I want to let him know. So I think, Bill, maybe if I could, I'd love to throw a challenge out to every person listening. Is there one person that we typically wouldn't have encouraged before we go to bed tonight that we text, write a note, write an email, let them know that this is what we see in them, one thing that they've done that impacted us in a positive way? Can you imagine the ripple effect? So that's what I'm holding myself accountable. Next time we talk, you can ask me. So I just got I'm going to get the email address. I'm going to email them and let them know what I
mm-hmm.
saw.
I just got an email today from a friend of mine. We're kind of a birthday greeting friends because we've known each other since we've been seven, and he lives in California. And I just get this email out of the blue from him today saying, just a note to say I've been thinking of you as I often do, and wanted to say hello, and I hope all is well with you. And I thought, boy, talk about making my day.
Yeah.
You know, the power of just the surprise. And when you think, well, I'm normally not expecting to hear from him until my birthday.
Yeah.
And then just so your challenge is great, John, just to say, how hard is it to send one text or one email to someone today encouraging them?
Yeah.
Now, yep. I'd love for you in the time remaining to talk about the effect it had on your daughter, because she didn't witness this, but dad is all upset and talking about it.
Yeah.
And so was there any way that she got involved? Is there a way that children can be difference makers?
Yeah. You know what, Bill? Absolutely. So here's what happened. So, you know, we were driving home then the 4 hours from Minneapolis back to Fargo here. And we're in the vehicle and talking. She was sharing some of the kids that she helped in the classroom, in the school. And so then we got talking about this situation, certainly as I was on my cell phone as well, and she's listening to my phone call, and she heard me share, hey, please pass on to your principal the compassion that I saw in him, the patience. And so then as I got off, my daughter Brooke asked me, so Dad, what were you talking about? What happened? And so we talked about it, and I said, you know what, Brooke, I don't know the situations of that little girl's life, but my guess is that you have some huge advantages. But Brooke, you were at a school today, and God gave you an opportunity to serve and make a difference in the lives of students. And some of those kids that you served today probably have some home life, and just there's some real advantages that you have, a mom and dad that are together, and a mom and dad that love God and love you and encourage you and give you opportunities. And so it was an amazing conversation, really, for my daughter to see and to feel the fact that she was serving others that day. She was a difference maker. And I think, wow, as we look at our society, I just think that, you know what, it's not by might, it's not by power, you know what, it's not by politics. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote and be engaged, but at the end of the day, it is only through the Holy Spirit's leadership in our life, and then as we engage, as the Spirit taps us on the shoulder, and we go in the power of God, and we allow the Lord to repair. You know, Bill, along the same line, I've just been thinking a lot, too, just even as men. We're on a series called Manpower, geared towards men right now at Prairie Heights, and actually we're then heading into a parenting series called Parenthood. But this Sunday, I'm going to share some about, as men, how important it is that we build relationships apart, other than folks that we maybe always are, that think the same way that we think, or mm-hmm. have the same background that we have, or even the same religion that we are, that we have to love. Loving our neighbor means building relationships with folks that have a different background, different beliefs, even different opinions than mine. Mm. I mean, shocking.
Yeah.
To truly love people who look at the world and look at an ideology or a philosophy or a politic very different than how we look, that have a very different background. But the power of those relationships, of truly being Christ, just through even building relationships with people, just acknowledging folks, you know, that look different than us and think different than I might. But just the dignity of loving people through acknowledging them, encouraging them, you know.
Yeah, amen. John,
I don't know,
we're actually out of time.
Yeah.
But I'll be praying.
That's what's on my heart today, Bill, I'll tell you.
I'll be praying for your son, who's a soldier, heading off to the Middle East for 9 months.
Yes.
Thanks for doing the show. I'll have you back on again soon, John.
Would love that, Bill.
Yep. We'll take a
you
short...
are doing an amazing job.
Thanks. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. It's 31 minutes after the hour. Awfully glad you're with me today. If you're just getting ready for tonight, whatever you got planned, thank you for turning on the radio, and I hope we're keeping you good company. And if you're climbing into your car, I don't know, have you had a good day? Have you treated your job as an act of worship to God? Because that's the best way to do it, is just treat your job as an act of worship to God, and then you'll be just fine. Because everyone's got a boss that you're going to not get along with, or coworkers that bug you, and if you leave it up to that for your happiness on the job, you'll be crazy. So it's important just to be honoring and just give God your work day and treat it that it belongs to Him, and He provided you with work. And how cool is that you have a job? And you can always improve that situation. You can always, by your very own presence, make things better. Just the way you treat your fellow employees and the way you look people in the eye and do excellent work. You know, it's always good to do excellent work. So anyway, that's what I strive for here at Afternoons. With Bill Arnold. That's me. And I have in studio Dr. Greg Borgon. We got into a very interesting conversation last week about secular humanism, and I wanted to expand on this a little bit because it is not good for our country, and it's something that's getting worse, and I want to talk about it, and I want to open up the phone lines eventually, but I just want to reintroduce my guest, Greg Borgon. He is got a bachelor's degree in psychology and an MDiv and also his PhD. So he's a bright guy, and he's the president and founder of Heart of a Warrior Ministries, a ministry dedicated to helping men live lives of integrity and honor under the authority of God. He and his wife have been married for 41 years.
No, actually, so almost 50.
I got to update your bio.
Yeah, you do.
Yeah. Anyway, Greg, welcome back to the show.
Yeah, it was good to be here. Sorry for the correction there, Bill.
That's okay. Let me just wipe the egg off my face. I feel like a fool right now. All right, there we go. All right, but you know, those things happen, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
Yeah.
Life happens in between plans.
It really does. It really does. But you got my interest up last time when we were talking about secularism and secular humanism. And the threat it is to Western civilization and specifically Christianity. So let's know what it is and let's have an understanding of what we're going to do about it.
Yeah, all right. Secular humanism is a comprehensive life stance that incorporates a naturalistic philosophy of life. It's a cosmic outlook rooted in science and a consequential ethical system. In a more simpler way, it simply is a worldview, a system of doctrines and practices that disregards or rejects any form of religious faith and worship. The primary objective, of course, is total elimination of all religious elements from society. So that's its goal.
And we see that all the time.
Oh, yeah. You see it in the even listening to the candidates up to the election and the different worldviews that are posed. Coming from a perspective of, in many cases, secular humanism.
Mm-hmm. I even see people pushing back when a candidate will say, in the midst of a difficult situation, you're in our thoughts and prayers. And, of course, that makes people mad.
Yeah, of course, of course.
Because they just want to push God out entirely.
Yeah. And just for the sake of guests who may not have been on aware of the first show or hadn't listened to the first show on secular humanism, let me just briefly list the seven fundamental beliefs of secular humanism. The denial of God, the denial of miracles, they treat evolution as an absolute fact, the potential of humanity devoid of any relationship with the Creator, the centrality of science, the stress on relativity, and the finality of death. When mm-hmm. you die, you die.
That's it.
You're
worm
annihilated.
Food.
You, yeah. you join the worms. That's it.
Yeah. That's not how Christians look at things.
No,
at
it's not.
All.
Not at all. I mean, you're created in God's image. There's purpose to our life, which a secular humanist does not believe there's any sacred purpose to your life.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture clearly tells us that God superintended our formation in our mother's womb. He knew us before we ever were. He set the number of days we would live on this earth. He even designed and purposed a purpose, unique purpose, for each and every one of us. It said in Scripture, in advance, before we ever came to be. So we were on the heart of God before we ever came to be.
Mm-hmm. Greg, where do these people come up with their own right and wrong then? And their desire to love and be loved? Where does that come from in their opinion?
Well, it's a situational ethic. Whatever they feel is right at the moment or consensus of the factional group that they belong to, that's where they derive their morality. For instance, when they talk about morals and values, humanists will affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience.
Okay.
So it's all experientially based. Whatever makes you feel good at the time, that's okay to do. Ethics are autonomous and situational. They need no theological or ideological sanction. Secularists actually deny that morality needs to be deduced from religious belief. They're opposed to absolute morality, and we get our morality from the Word of God, which is absolute truth. So In the case of Christians, we believe that morals and values are absolute, they're constant, and are fixed by God in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So those are opposing views. You can see why they'd want to kick Christianity to the curb, because what it does is it shines a light on behavior that's not acceptable, but for their purposes, it is acceptable, and they want it to be affirmed and they want it to be approved regardless of what the decision is. Behavioral standards. Let me give you another example.
I love examples.
Because humanists believe that God is not relevant to mankind and that humankind is the standard by which all things are to be judged, then it follows, one author said, that for a humanist, mankind must set all standards of human behavior through science and reason. On the other hand, for Christians, Christians believe that God made mankind, gives purpose and guidance to humanity, and will one day judge everyone.
Mm-hmm.
That then it follows that for Christians, only God can set the standards for human behavior. Because humanists believe that people differ in their perspectives and that no one person's beliefs are inherently preferable to anybody else's, then it follows that for humanists, an open society must maintain pluralistic behavioral standards regarding truth, piety, virtue, and justice. So should any particular standard of behavior dominate a society at any given time, it's not because that standard has any greater inherent value, but it is because that particular society is collectively chosen for whatever reason to live by it.
Okay. I got to slow down a little bit because that's a lot of info.
That is.
I'm trying to process, yeah. I go back to also, Greg, to 1 Corinthians 2:14 that says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So that's part of the problem with secular humanism, is it not?
Yeah, sure. I mean, it's a matter of how do you view the world? You know, if your worldview suggests that there is no God, that living life on a horizontal plane, again, as we talked about the last time, devoid of any vertical relationship with a supernatural being, our creator, then whatever happens on that horizontal plane is okay because there's no standard by which it's judged other than the standard of a consensus. So consequently, we end up making decisions. And since they don't believe that life is sacred, then what it ushers in are a lack of value for the existence of life. In other words, if it makes sense that there are too many people on the planet, well, then euthanasia is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you believe that you have a right over the control of your body in deference to any moral standard or any moral law, then it's all right for abortion. Anytime you want to take that child, that's fine. Or to commit suicide. Or any of these other things that are seeming to permeate our society because of decisions we're making on a horizontal plane, under the sun, as Solomon says.
So it's somebody saying, I am the highest authority, accountable to no one.
That's right, exactly.
Yeah.
That I am I'm in the position of authority over what I believe and what I value. And whatever I feel is right at the moment, that's what I'm going to do, and you have no right to go ahead and deny me that freedom, that whatever I choose to believe or do, it's all right because I am the center of the universe.
Why is there so much a push for justice among people who are secular humanists?
Isn't that interesting?
Why do they care about justice?
Well, you know, in some of the research I was doing for a class I'm teaching,
I'll never say, by the way, a class I am teaching, trust me, that'll never come out of my mouth,
is that scientists have determined that, and social scientists have researched multiple societies in different eras, that there seem to be some universal morals that everyone abides to, regardless of the society, regardless of the culture, regardless of ethnicity. And so when a secular humanist says there's no absolute truth, well, he's stating an absolute truth for one thing.
Yeah.
The fact of justice. Here are a couple of universal morals that everyone seems to abide by. And the question we need to ask ourselves, where did they come from?
Exactly.
If everybody believes these things, it isn't just because we arrived at this sudden moment of an enlightenment and we all came to the same conclusion. They arise from something or somebody. So, for instance, a couple of the common mores and morals that everyone abides by, do not steal. I mean, people do steal, but when somebody steals from them, they consider it an offense.
Right.
So everybody has this need to make sure that no one steals from me. So everybody feels that that's wrong. It's all right if I try to steal from somebody else, but don't anybody steal from me, because that's not right. Another is do not cheat. It's all right for me to cheat if I choose to do so, but don't cheat me.
Right.
And so there's these inbred common moral values that people hold to that they are denying maybe by their activity, but that they believe in their soul, because when it happens to them, all of a sudden it's wrong.
Do secular humanists buy into the golden rule?
Yes, they do. Do unto others that you would like them to do to you. As a matter of fact, there's scripture, it's in Matthew, I believe, that talks about the fact that of the golden rule. It actually is in scripture. But people abide by it. That's one of those moral standards that seemingly everyone agrees with. And again, it just can't be because of consensus, and it happens in every single age.
Yeah. I want to say I heard a commentary on the Golden Rule that was basically saying this, put at least as much effort or more effort into meeting the needs of others as you do yourself.
Yeah.
And nobody's going to do that.
No, it's because it's utilitarian.
Right.
It's whatever is of value to me, I'm going to go ahead and do what's in my own best interest, and I'm only going to go that far.
Mm-hmm.
And so a secular humanist believes your truth ends where his nose begins or her nose begins.
Right.
But they have their own value for truth. And so it's interesting. They'll hold that moral value but deny it in others, like somebody, a Christian, claiming that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now, that comes from our Creator.
Mm-hmm.
That helps frame our life. That gives us directionality, purpose, and intentionality and focus. That gives us the capacity to arise above our circumstances. That helps us realize the potential that God embedded in our soul, the way in which He wired us. And so we can't do that on our own. Again, as I said on the last show, what man has proven more than anything else is that he or she is incapable of managing themselves.
Amen.
And so when Christians choose not to make a stand against these issues, then it shouldn't be any surprise to us that they become prevalent in the society in which we live. Because when sin goes unabated, its shrill voice grows louder. If there's no one to stand in opposition, to give a defense for the hope that's in them, to underscore the belief what God expects of our life, then people are going to be able to manufacture their own morality and do whatever they want to do and justify it. It's amazing, again, today, how vehemently people protect their right to do whatever they want to do. As a matter of fact, they redefine tolerance. Tolerance to our society today is you must affirm and accept whatever choice I make. And if you choose not to do so, then you're a bigot.
Mm-hmm.
But that's never been the true definition of tolerance.
Never.
Tolerance, the true definition of tolerance, is withholding whatever power you have against what you find objectionable. In other words, it might be character, it might be reputation, it might be influence, it might be your networking capability, it might be resources you can bring to bear on a given situation. You choose to withhold them for a higher reason, but that doesn't mean that you accept and affirm whatever you're objecting to. You still object to it, but you've just chosen not to make a stand on that particular issue that day. So that's what tolerance is, but not for our society. Tolerance says you need to affirm and accept whatever I choose to do. And if you deny me that freedom to do that, then you're a bigot and you don't belong in my society.
Wow. Did you have caffeine before you came in?
No.
Okay. That's just normal you. Yeah, I love it. Okay, Dr. Greg Borgon is my guest. I want to open up the phone lines. I want to invite listeners to be in on this discussion because I think it's a fascinating one. I hope you do, too. We are going to take a little break. The number to call is 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. It is 11 minutes till the top of the hour. Dr. Greg Borgon is my guest in studio, and we're talking about secular humanism. And, Greg, this is interesting. Let's talk about God and the existence of God.
Humanists, for instance, take the position that they find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of the supernatural. They believe, in essence, again, that the existence of God is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human race. We don't need them.
How much work have they done trying to come up with their... I mean, seriously, do they search the evidence? Do they...
They search evidence selectively.
Of course they do.
And they want to... We're also guilty of that on occasion where we'll gather information to support the position that
we
hold.
Our brains filter stuff out.
So it's kind of a human byproduct as a human. Now, Christians, in opposition to that view, believe that God not only exists, but that he is also active in many ways in our lives. And according to the Bible, God is the active as a creator, as a provider, as the lawgiver, as our savior, as our judge. To name just a few of the many ways in which he's fully engaged in humanity.
I love it. All right. What about the nature of man?
Well, humanists, again, believe that humanity is only physical. I mean, you live and you die. That's it. And whatever you do in the in-between time is all that matters. Humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body or body and spirit doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm. Isn't the humanist, can we just swap out unsaved person, ungenerated person?
Well, not every unsaved or ungenerated person is a secular humanist, because a secular humanist really is a worldview.
Okay.
They may be secular in many of the ways in which they think, but they may not be secular humanists who advocate these things.
Gotcha. Okay.
So anyway... humanists believe that humanity is only physical. They find the traditional dualism, as we said, is between body and spirit doesn't exist. On the other hand, Christians believe that humanity is both physical and spiritual, having been made both from the dust of the ground and also from the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, secular humanists would deny that. They deny the fact that we were born in the image of God. So if that's the case, then what value should life have? The only value it should have, as long as it's being productive, producing something, but the minute that it stops producing something, it has no value and can easily be set aside.
And they feel that when they have a child or grandchild laid in their arms? That it has no value?
You know, it's interesting. You wonder, again, if the universal morality embedded in all of our souls comes to the forefront at that moment.
I would think so.
I mean, what do they tell a son or a daughter growing up? Hey, you live and you're going to die. You're going to go into the dust. There's no life after death. But we want you to strive like the Dickens while you live.
Mm-hmm.
And you die.
Why?
I mean, what can you aspire to?
Right.
Secular humanists regarding the nature of man also, they say they can discover no divine purpose or providence for human species. Humanists declare that, quote, man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power of its achievement. Secular humanism places trust in human intelligence rather than in divine guidance. Now, on the other hand, Christians believe that man is unable to direct himself, as we talked about. We're incapable of totally managing ourselves, and that humanity is dependent upon God for purpose and guidance in life.
Yeah,
that gives us direction.
Mm-hmm.
I'm working with a couple of men right now where I'm helping them identify their personal life mandate that has to do with their biblical purpose, their life purpose, their committed passion, the non-negotiables in life, the toolbox God's given them, and their sense of ultimate destiny or their sense of legacy. What's the aroma going to be left in the nostrils of those God's called you to influence long after you're gone? In other words, there's destiny to be fulfilled here. And it's a supernatural destiny that God's given us.
Mm-hmm.
If there are no artifacts that we even lived, that's a sad legacy. So the goal is every man or woman I know wants to be a part of something larger than themselves and know that their life has mattered. They need to be challenged on a regular basis. And thirdly, they need loved ones to protect. It's ingrained in us, and it's true of every human being. Now, if you're single, it's the uncared for, the underrepresented, the marginalized, mm-hmm. the unloved. But all of us have that. So what do you do with that? If you're honest about it, you have to, again, ask yourself the question, where does that come from? What's the meaning of that? The final thing about human nature from humanist point of view is that the humanist declarations apply that their conviction that the goodness, that goodness is a, is basic to human nature as humanity's physical existence. Isn't that interesting? So what would they define as goodness then?
Yeah.
So humanists declare
that's a great question.
That promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusionary and harmful. They say that salvationism, based on mere affirmation, still appears as harmful, diverting people with false hopes in the heaven hereafter. On the other hand, for Christians, as we know, Christians believe that by Adam, sin entered into the world and that everyone sins and that therefore everyone is in need of salvation.
Mm, yeah.
So those are the basic differences. So you can understand why a secular humanist wants to marginalize any Christian worldview, because it's completely counter to the freedom that they want to exercise. And in many cases, it goes back to their own personal desires of wanting to live out a life that has no boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
And so Christianity says there are boundaries, legitimate boundaries. Secular humanists, in a moment of weakness, will say, well, I believe in some boundaries, but not all boundaries. But you'll have them really say something like mm-hmm. that.
Got a call on the line. Matt's calling in from Burnsville. Matt, welcome to the show. You have a question for Dr. Borgon.
Yeah. Hey, guys.
Hey.
Thanks for taking my call.
Of course.
So my question is, so, you know, the people who have these worldviews that differ from ours, so, you know, myself as a Christian, I feel well-equipped to talk to people, you know, kind of fundamentally, but when it comes to having these conversations, you know, in the workplaces or, you know, just kind of our day-to-day lives, you know, how can someone like myself best influence them? Because to me, it almost feels like, you know, it's like they're too far gone. They're so far gone, but, you know, of course they're not. Nothing is impossible with God, but, you know, to me, it's like, it just feels like I don't even know how to minister to them. You know what mm-hmm. I mean?
This is Matt, right?
Yes, Matt.
Yeah,
Yeah, Matt, one of the things you can rely on, when we go to these difficult conversations or we're feeling some degree of guilt because we haven't been forthcoming and to make a defense for the hope that's in us, quite frankly, because we don't think we have the capacity or we have the knowledge to do so effectively, we forget that there's always a third being in every one of these conversations. And that's the Spirit of God, whose sole job is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, not ours. So all we are, Matt, are purveyors of the truth. It's the truth that says in Scripture that sets us free. We can take we can have a responsibility to that secular humanist we're talking about, but we can't take responsibility for how they respond. They have to deal with the truth. They have to take responsibility, whether they're going to deny it or they're going to accept it. All we do is present the truth. So, you know, one of the things that I would recommend to you is first of all, asking them questions about where they're coming from. For instance, do they believe in life after death? And chances are they're going to say, well, no. You've got to get a perspective of where they're coming from. Because not all secular humanists agree with everything the other secular humanists agree with. So you have to kind of figure out what they believe in. But also a key thing is to determine whether or not they're a cynic or a skeptic. Because a skeptic is somebody who has a threshold that once somebody with a credible answer is able to cross that threshold and they seriously consider the truth of what's being said, they'll listen to you. So if they're a skeptic, you simply answer the questions they're asking. If they're a cynic, you simply question the answers that they're giving. But only answer one question at a time and give yourself a little bit of slack, Matt. God's in there with you.
That's fantastic, Matt. Thanks for calling. We're coming up against a hard break. We're going to I've asked Greg to stick around. We're going to enjoy more of Dr. Greg Borgon in the first half hour of hour two. So keep those calls coming, 877-933-2484. We'd love to hear from you. Again, 877-933-2484. Or you can email me your question, bill@myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.